Luke 14, 1 to 14. One Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, "Which of you, whose son or ox falls into the well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" They could find no answer for these things. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best seats for themselves. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by the host. Then the one who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give your place to this man." And then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up higher." You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great truth that we find in it. And we thank you for this wonderful parable in this passage. As we work through it this evening, Lord, would you open our eyes to your word, open our eyes to the lessons you have for us, and help us see the glory of Christ through it all. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I imagine some of you here tonight may have heard of a fairly well-known Puritan prayer book called The Valley of Vision. This little guy here. I got to admit, I've never actually read through or prayed through this little book before, but whenever I've heard the title, I always think to myself, "Oh, that's a nice sounding title, isn't it?" Never really knowing what it meant. Well, this week I had a read of the introduction, very short introduction to this prayer book, and it seems quite fitting to share this considering the topic of our text here today. Here is part of the introduction. "Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision." You see, the authors of this little prayer book realized a great truth, that the way to God is not by self-exaltation. It's not by lifting yourself up or having everything together in life. It's not by being successful or confident or on top of this world. That the way to God is found through humility. For it is when we enter the valley, not the mountaintops, that we truly see God for who he is. And it's this very topic of humility that we'll be discussing in our passage here tonight. For as we just saw in our passage, Jesus teaches us what true humility looks like compared to the pride that can so easily ensnare us. Now, to help us work through this passage, we'll be looking at three different scenes. Firstly, we'll be seeing the blinding effects of pride as seen in the Pharisees in verses 1 to 6. Secondly, we'll see the path to exaltation is through humility. That's in verses 7 to 11. And thirdly, we'll see the motivations of the humble and how we might learn from this. And that's verses 12 to 14. And by the end of our time here tonight, my hope is that this main point becomes clear. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up. So without further ado, let's rip into our passage. Let's start with the blinding effects of pride. Now look with me at verses 1 to 3. At one Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, thankfully, I don't imagine many of us have been to events where everyone's eyes are on us. And that would be fairly intimidating, wouldn't it? But for Jesus, this was a common occurrence. For you see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, well, they weren't particularly happy with him. And one thing that really ticked these guys off had to do with the Sabbath. For you see, the Pharisees are held to a very strict view of the Sabbath. For them, it was the one holy day of the week where no work could be done. And this is the reason why the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus. You see, Jesus had a little bit of a habit of healing people on the Sabbath. In chapters 4, chapters 6, and chapters 13 of Luke, Jesus heals many people, including a woman who'd been bent over for 18 years and a man with a shriveled hand. Now, these are legitimate miracles, and they would have been able to be visually verified. But instead of being in shock and awe of wonder of the man who had power to heal these people, their response in these accounts is anything but. This is the response of the religious leaders when Jesus healed the man with the shriveled hand. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. And the response isn't much better when it comes to the case of the woman who'd been bent over for 18 years. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, this all kind of helps to set the context of our passage here today. The Pharisees, they were watching Jesus closely. For there was a man at the meal whose body was swollen with fluid. Now, this is most likely a condition called edema, which causes inflammation and swelling of fluid in one's joints. Not particularly a fun-sounding condition. And what's quite interesting is that this man, he doesn't really seem to be an ordinary guest. For the likelihood is that this guy would have been seen as unclean because of the buildup of fluid in his body. So it appears that the only reason that this guy's at this meal is to set the trap for Jesus. Would Jesus, in their eyes, break the rules of the Sabbath by healing this man? But as is normally the case with Jesus, the trap that was set up for him is usually turned back on his enemies. For Jesus, he asked the religious leaders this question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the response? Crickets. Nothing. So Jesus, he heals a man and he sends him away. Here you have this man with this horrible condition being used by the religious elites to create a spectacle to trap him. These people, they didn't care for this man. They only used him for their own devilish needs. But here we see the care of Christ, to take him, to heal him, and to send him on his way. What a wonderful contrast we see. Now, Jesus follows up with these prickly hosts with another question. Verse 5, this is what he says. Which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And their response to this question? Well, it was crickets again. They had no response to this question. And this could have been for two reasons. Firstly, it's the call to the reality of life. If someone had their child or an animal fall into the well on the Sabbath, they're not going to be like, you know what? I'm just going to wait till tomorrow and then I'm going to pull you out. And it doesn't matter what their thoughts or their theology was behind it. It would have been action stations. Secondly, Jesus isn't just giving a compelling example, but he's quoting from Deuteronomy 22:4. You see, the law commands a person to help their brother's animal if it has fallen. Now, there were some sects of Judaism that had created extra rules around the Sabbath. And one of these rules was in direct response to this passage. They said that if an animal had fallen on the Sabbath, just leave it there, wait a day. Because for them, that would be deemed as work. Now, whether the Pharisees held to this particular view or not, that's another story. But the issue remains for the Pharisees. Not only did the law teach that you have to have compassion, even to animals, but they themselves would have done this if the case had arisen. This is why they're speechless, that they're doubly stumped. And it's here that we see the pride of humanity on full display. Instead of being in awe of what Jesus has done, instead of bowing down to him in worship, instead of rejoicing with the man who's just been healed, instead of surrendering their own views of the Sabbath, they choose silence. In the earlier passages in Luke, they tell us what's happening in their hearts. They would have been filled with rage. They would have been puffed up in anger. Friends, how wild is this? Here you have Jesus demonstrating out of this world power by healing this man right before their very eyes. I don't know about you guys, but I don't see that every day. That's supernatural. That's a miracle. And instead of seeing these miracles as pointing towards the divinity of Christ, they're instead filled with hate, with rage, with anger. Friends, yes, we see the power of Jesus in this passage, but boy, do we see the power of pride. The power to blind the eyes of people, to turn their hearts away from life and fullness of joy, to rage and anger. Pride is a killer. And when we come face to face with Jesus, when we come face to face with his word, then we're put in the same position as the Pharisees. Will we decide to humble ourselves and accept the personal work of Jesus, no matter how contrary that is to the way we think? Or will we choose to reject him, despite all the evidences he gives us? Ultimately, the choice is yours. There are two paths. You can either humbly accept Jesus at his word, meaning that you surrender to him, making him king over your life. Or you choose the path of pride that rejects him, meaning that you choose not to surrender to him and instead make yourself king over your own life. Look, this seems harsh, but this passage is highlighting a universal truth for us here today. Pride blinds the eyes to the truth of the gospel. Friends, the way down is the way up. The way to find God is not by pridefully thinking that you know it all. It's not by arrogantly assuming that we're a good enough person for God to accept us. No, not at all. It's the lowly route. The way to God is by humbly surrendering your life to him and his ways, no matter what that costs you or your pride. Now, while the pride of those sitting around the table has been on full display through the silence and their attempts to trap Jesus, there is yet another way that the pride is explored. And that's through the seating arrangements at the meal table. And this brings us to our second point, the exaltation of the humble. Look with me at verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best seats, best places for themselves. Now, in those times, seating arrangements of guests, they followed a U shape, something like this. And at the base of the U, that would be the position where the host would sit. Okay, he's front and center of the meal. He's the main attraction. Everyone can see him from there. Then either side of him, to his left, his right, are the most distinguished guests of the meal. And as you got further away from the base of the U, your significance to the host decreased. Now, seeing how people rate themselves in order of who is most significant to the host makes Jesus tell this parable, verses 8 to 9. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give your place to this man," and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. Ouch. You know, every time I read this, I get a sense of secondhand embarrassment or shame. Here you have a person who's viewed themselves as highly esteemed, as honored, as important. And in their pride, they've taken one of the best seats in the house. But instead of enjoying a nice meal with a side of entitlement, they are served the main dish of shame. Tail between their legs, they have to walk all the way from that seat of honor to the back of the room, that dingy seat that creaks every time you sit in it, every time you move. You know, that seat that the legs aren't quite even, and every time you're trying to cut your steak, you end up just rocking back and forth. That seat that's in that unfavorable position, right near the toilets. Far enough that you avoid the smells, but close enough that you have that awkward eye contact when people come in and go out. How shameful. You see, Jesus' words, they pack a punch, don't they? For I imagine most of us, in some respect, we can relate to what Jesus is saying. We've felt shame, thinking that we were deserving of something, yet made to realize, sometimes publicly, that this wasn't the case. But there is a flip side to this parable. Look with me at verse 10. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you come, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all other guests. Now, that's better, isn't it? Instead of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, take the lowly road. Take the humble seat that nobody wants. And when the host comes up to you and says, oi, what are you doing all the way back there? Come, get the seat right beside me, just with your name on it. And this is why Jesus can say this in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, we see what Jesus is saying here. But what does this actually mean for us? Is he just giving us some tips on etiquette for when we then attend dinner parties? I don't think so. Instead, I think Jesus is teaching us two lessons here. Lesson number one, humility is the only way to God. You see, the Pharisees, they viewed themselves as in the place of honor before God. Not only were they Israelites, God's chosen people, but these guys are the religious top dogs of their time. However, the gospel accounts make it clear time and time again that they were terribly mistaken in their position. Their understanding that they were close to God was anything but the truth. They're speaking in Jesus' language, they'd wrongly seated themselves right beside God at the table. Oh, what a terrible thing to happen. To think that you're a friend of God, but only to realize that you're his enemy. To think that your seat is in heaven, only to realize that it's been cast in hell. And friends, we shouldn't think that this is a mistake that only the Pharisees can make. People today can fall into this same trap. Here, just think about the parable Jesus tells in Luke 18. He tells the story of two men that went to the temple to pray. One man, in his prayer before God, he says this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the other man, a tax collector, he stands far off. He can't even bring himself close to the temple. And he can't even bring his eyes up to heaven. Head down, the best he can do is beat his chest and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Out of these two men, who do you think was justified before God that day? Well, this is how Jesus finishes off his parable. I tell you, this one, meaning the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our position before Almighty God? Have we assumed in pride, in arrogance, that because we are more righteous, because we don't sin as much as those people, that God is for us? Have we assumed that because we help out at church, or because we've given money to charities, because we've had a tough life, because we don't struggle with those sins, that God owes us something? Friends, if that's the case, we fooled ourselves. James 4 tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, the question for us becomes, have we humbled ourselves before God? Have we realized that we have nothing to offer him? That the best of our works are but dirty rags? And that it's only by grace that we can come to him? Friends, only once you've realized this, only once you realize that we bring nothing to the table, can we be saved. Remember this great paradox. The way down is the way up. God will exalt the humble on that final and great day to a position of glory with him forever in eternity. But those who exalted themselves will be eternally humbled. Guys, the truth is that everyone's going to be humbled before God. Everyone will bow the knee to the King of Kings. The question is, will you choose to humble yourself before him now or when it's too late? Lesson two, we are to live in humility before others. Friends, submitting your life to God is not the end of the road when it comes to humility. Rather, it's just the beginning. For not only does this parable teach us that we need to humbly submit ourselves to God, but it also teaches us what the Christian life should look like after conversion. We get to live humbly towards others. You see, it's so easy in our day and age to puff ourselves up, isn't it? It's so easy to flex to others about how good we are. To exaggerate that truth just a little bit so we can be seen to have the edge over others. And there are so many subtle ways that this occurs. You know, from that little comment that we drop in conversations to the way that we post online. Friends, the pull to make ourselves more than what we actually are, it's so strong. And our culture doesn't help us at all in this regard. Just look at the world of influencers and celebrities. Just look at the dog-eat-dog nature of the business world. To be humble in these areas, it's extremely difficult. But the call of Christ in this parable is clear. As his followers, we are called to put others before ourselves and not to think too highly of ourselves. We are called to seek the lowly path in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, and even in our churches. Not seeking recognition or the prestige of being better than others. And in doing so, we'll be following, not following the pattern of this world, but we'll be following the pattern of our Father's world. We get to be partakers of Jesus' upside-down kingdom, shining his light to the world around us. Now, Jesus isn't finished with these table talks, for he gives us yet another teaching on humility. And this brings us to our third and final point, the motives of the humble. Look with me at verses 12 to 14. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, as I was chatting to the guys in the office this week about this passage, an interesting question came up. If you could invite any three people from history to a dinner party, who would it be? Maybe for the sport enthusiasts in the room, maybe the likes of Pele or Muhammad Ali or Kobe Bryant might make your list. Or maybe for the history buffs, you would like a Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, or even a Socrates. Or maybe you're more modern, your tastes. Maybe you'd invite the likes of Taylor Swift or Tom Cruise or whoever the new up-and-coming person is. I'm out of touch with who the new person is, so anyway, that's the best I could come up with. Whatever your list looks like, I don't think it would include the poor, the maimed, the lame, or the blind. Yet this is how Jesus' kingdom operates. You see, it truly is this upside-down kingdom. Instead of inviting friends and family, those who are well-off, those who can repay you in one way or another, Jesus flips the script. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, these are the outcasts of society. Well, these are the people who should be invited in to share a meal with us. And it's here that we're met with another angle of humility. Who is it that we interact with in this life? Who is it that we do life with? Is it just those who look like us, who walk like us, who talk like us? Is it just people who can scratch our back as much as we can scratch theirs? For what good is it really if we only show hospitality and grace to those we know full well can repay us? Now, don't hear me wrong. I don't think Jesus is saying, okay, guys, you can't have any family or friends over anymore. No, I think that would be a bit odd. I don't think that's the point he's getting at. Instead, I think he's getting to something more important here. What's the motivation behind our hospitality? Or probably even more importantly, what's the motivation behind your actions? The end of verse 12 and verse 14, they show this contrast. It shows two possible motivations one might have. Motivation one, immediate reward. What do I, you know, number one, what do I get out of any dealings that I have in this life? What do I get out of helping someone move or inviting someone over for dinner or helping someone who's in need? Surely there's something in it for me, right? You know, maybe it's an Instagram post showing how good of a person I really am. Maybe it's that feeling of pride that fuels that self-righteousness. Or maybe it's just that thought that person, they now owe me one. You see how it works? You see how sneaky it is? It's so easy to think of ourselves in everything we do. But Jesus, he gives us another option. Motivation two, a delayed response. Delayed reward. What if our motivation didn't hinge upon what we get in this life? What if we weren't motivated by what others thought of us and what we might get out of every exchange in this life? Verse 14, it shows us a better path. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What we get from people in this life, it should be no value to us. You see, Jesus teaches us that true blessing comes in this life when people can't repay us for our deeds. This doesn't mean that we're left empty-handed, though, for there will be a time where God balances the books, where the good deeds that we've done in this life, they will be rewarded by him. Not this kind of minuscule reward of self-righteousness or pride or someone paying you back, but a heavenly reward. Now, we've looked at this passage and we've seen how it relates to us. We've seen how pride blinds the eyes of the truth that's in front of us. We've seen how the humble will be exalted, and we've just seen what humble motivations look like. But I think finishing off here would be to miss the big picture. For Scripture is not just a book of moral lessons, but it's God revealing himself to creation. And this is most clearly seen through Jesus. For if we want to know what true humility looks like, look at him. Look at Christ. For here we have God come down from heaven to earth. And it's not that he just comes down to this nice, rich, royal family. No, he comes down to a family that's not known, raised in an area that's looked down upon by his own people. And he grew up in what's considered a really modest condition. Here you have the creator of all things, God himself, living a normal human life. And throughout history, throughout his ministry, we see him not seeking status by associating with only the elites, but he associates with the lowly. And in the Gospels, we see something quite striking. The religious elites, they're criticizing Jesus for who he's spending time with, sinners and tax collectors and the like. And this wouldn't be a once-off. You have the prostitutes, you have madmen, you have the sick, you have the outcasts, you have the lost, you have the marginalized. Well, these are Jesus' people. He didn't seek the high class of society, but he associated with the lowly. In fact, Jesus says himself that he did not come to call the righteous, but for sinners. And throughout the gospel accounts, we see more and more aspects of his humility. For he says that even though he is the Son of God, he didn't come so that he might be served by people, but to serve them and give his life as a ransom for many. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus, the God-man, he's mocked, he's spat on, he's beaten, and he's eventually crucified on that Roman cross, the most humiliating of deaths. However, when all seemed lost, God raised Jesus from the dead, exalting him to the Father's right hand, securing victory for all those who have put their faith in him. You see, these table talks that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, it's not like he's just saying, look, guys, this is my opinion, this is what I think you should be doing. No, not at all. Jesus himself, he led the way. He showed that the way down is the way up. The road to exaltation is only found through humility. That's our Savior. That's our God. And if we're going to be true followers of his, we need to realize this same truth. Now, as we finish our passage here today, let me just end with Paul's wonderful words on this mystery. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, just dwell on that passage this week. Meditate on that truth. How good is the God we serve? And what an amazing example of humility that he has laid before us, showing us that the way down is the way up. May he strengthen us to live this life accordingly. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the great truths that we find within it. And we just thank you for this lesson in humility. Lord, how to come before you, we need to come in humility. And how it's not a one-stop event, that we continue this life to show your humility to others around us. We thank you for the example set through Christ. And we just pray that even though we fail, even though pride creeps in every moment, every day, that you may help us fight the pride, live in humility, and serve you with all our hearts. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.